this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Hello, it's really great to be sharing with you again, even in person. For those of you who are watching in the church building again in person, it's really great to be sharing with you from God's Word this morning. We're still just at the very beginning of a new sermon series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew's Gospel. And this is just a collection of some of Jesus' most challenging and incisive teachings. We're really, really taking our time with it. We're really drinking deep of every word of Jesus. We're just going to go slow, go through the whole thing at a steady pace. And we're still just at the beginning at the moment. We're at a point in the sermon, right at the start, where Jesus says these short sayings, these short teachings called the Beatitudes. And as I say, we're going slow, we're going through each one at the moment. So as fellow followers of Jesus, as we learn from him, as we take his words and not just think about what it is that they mean for our beliefs, but also what we do with them, how we put them into practice as his disciples, let us join with the disciples at the feet of Jesus as he begins this teaching. And let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, just one verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I have a question for you, and I want you to try and answer it as honestly as possible, if you can. I wonder, when you've experienced grief in your life, if you've been mourning something, if that's the death of someone you love, whether that's just a set of difficult circumstances that you're going through, whether that's just a real low point in your life or a point in your life when you felt like you were really contending with the things of the world. In that experience, was your church community the first place that you wanted to run for comfort, or was it the last place that you wanted to go for comfort? When you've been through an experience like that, or whether you're going through an experience just like that right now, the most trialing time of your life, did you find comfort? Did you feel like you could find solace and safety and peace in your church community? Or did the thought of turning up on Sunday just sound like you wanted to run a mile? Maybe you weren't up for singing a bunch of upbeat and joyful songs. Maybe you weren't in a place where you felt like you could just have a sing-along. Maybe you couldn't face the big room full of people smiling and chatting, a little buzz of excitement, of expectation, positivity, friendliness, and you just couldn't face that. Maybe what it was that you were feeling, maybe you felt that you couldn't bring that to church. Maybe you felt like that wouldn't have been an acceptable feeling. Why bring the temperature of the room down with your sadness? Maybe you're just angry about what's happening. And maybe you don't feel like anger is a particularly holy emotion that you should be feeling in church. Maybe you just don't even feel like engaging with God through these circumstances. Maybe you're even asking questions, wondering if he's there at all, wondering whether he's even good. And it seems like maybe these questions aren't the ones to be asking in church. I wonder if you've had that experience. I wonder if you had something similar happen to you. On the one hand, we believe firmly that the church community should be the one place that you should go to when you're feeling like you're in mourning. But sometimes our experience doesn't match that expectation. I know of a couple who suffered a really excruciating loss, and they felt a lot of these emotions. They felt like they couldn't go back to their church community. But on top of that, they also were afraid that when they went back to church, that they would kind of be put on stage, that they would kind of be held up publicly in their grieving, in their loss, and prayed for and all that, those kind of good things. And And although on one hand the heart is in the right place for many of these people, they felt like they were going to be put on stage to kind of be made an example of, to be prayed for and then quietly brushed aside whilst they got on with the rest of their dark journey. They felt like they were going to be in for the long road of grief, but that their church community maybe wasn't able to go on it with them. Blessed are those who mourn. It sounds like a strange thing to say. If you've ever been in mourning or if you're ever feeling grief, I don't really think blessed is the feeling that you're experiencing. Some translations even use the word happy. Happy are those who mourn. It just sounds like a contradiction in terms, if ever there was one. These words, blessed, happy, they normally mean things are going great. They normally mean the sun's shining, the wind's at your back, you're freewheeling downhill. Even just ordinary, mundane moments of life feel like they pop with colour and you feel the kind of excitement and general joy and buzz of life. But mourning doesn't feel like that. Mourning is when you feel wretched. Mourning is when you're feeling weary with the world. Mourning is when you don't even want to get up in the morning. Mourning is when you just feel angry at the state of things. Mourning is just a profound sadness, a profound heaviness of heart. Earlier today, we read from Psalm 13. It puts into words exactly what it is the mourner feels. How long, O Lord? When will this end? When will you show up and put things right? How long is this going to take? How long must I wrestle with these thoughts? How long do I have to put up with this sorrow weighing down on my heart? I just want to go to sleep and never wake up again. If mourning is a blessing, then it seems like this blessing is a long, long way away. And even just in the rest of that beatitude that Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But comforted as in the future tense. Where is my comfort right here and right now? And if I'm going to be comforted, again, just like the psalmist, I'm asking, how long? How long will I have to wait for it? I can't even go to the one place. Sometimes it feels like the one place I should go to find comfort amongst my fellow believing family. I don't find comfort when we sing these joyful songs. I don't find comfort when I have to turn up and pretend everything is fine with life. As we've already been exploring so far in the Sermon on the Mount, just for the last couple of weeks, we have to remember what it is that the Beatitudes signify. It's easy for us to misread these short statements as sort of instructions, as a list of commands. And I don't really think Jesus is suggesting for a moment that we have to go and find or seek out mourning and grief in order to seek and find his blessing. The Beatitudes are instead good news to those who hear them. It's not a to-do list, it's not a list of instructions, things to do to get into heaven. It's good news that the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, the people who mourn will receive comfort. Those who are in grief, those who are wretched, those who are mourning the state of the world, they're the very ones who will gain the most from the kingdom of heaven. Remember, blessed in this context that Jesus is talking about isn't about the kind of shallow blessed that we might hear of today in our kind of Instagram hashtag blessed posts. This is a rich and deep-seated joy as we receive the promised blessing of God's salvation. As we come to him, we find that the deepest desires of our hearts, even ones that aren't expressed, are satisfied in him. That's that kind of blessing that Jesus is talking about. This promise of comfort for those who mourn. It's a promise that has a long tradition in the Bible. It's been set up for a long time. It's not a newfangled idea that Jesus has come up with. In Isaiah 61, the prophecy that Jesus stands up and reads in the temple and declares boldly that has been fulfilled in his reading, it mentions this. It says, he will comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That is the trajectory set up from ancient times, beginning with the promises to Israel and to their fulfillment in Jesus, and finally to their sort of final consummation in the coming of Jesus a second time in his resurrection, when the kingdom of God comes to reign in its entirety. That's the trajectory, the story of our faith. The values that are being commended in the Beatitudes, they're not ways in which we expect the world to work. The Beatitudes turn the ways of the world on its head. We see blessing as something that entails success and riches, wealth, influence, power, the satisfaction of our desires. But Jesus invites a journey with him that makes space for and validates the entire range of human experiences. Yes, joy and celebration, but also mourning and grief. The precedent set by the Bible in this is very clear. Again, we read from Psalm 13, a psalm that's expressing grief, that's expressing lament, expressing a period of mourning and anguish. And there are many psalms like this. A good third of the book of Psalms are psalms of lament, psalms of this genre of protest, of anger even. The precedent is set by the Bible. The life of discipleship, the way of Jesus, is one that makes room for these experiences. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if we're to take the words of Jesus seriously in his sermon, we should expect and strive to make room for these experiences to have their working out in our lives and in our community. Not just flash in the pan prayers, not just little sort of quick prayers here and there and little spaces, but a real wrestling with a long, hard journey that some people will take in our community. As many of you will know, a few years ago, Rowan, my wife, and I, we experienced the loss of our first son, Button, at 32 weeks gestation. To say it was a time of mourning feels like an understatement. There's much to be said of that experience at another time and in another place. But for now, despite the pain of that situation, I can honestly say that the two things that Jesus is saying in this beatitude about mourning, just in this short verse, and that these two things were genuinely of benefit to me, of help to me. And I'm not just saying that just for the sake of this sermon. These were things that I discovered in my process of grief. I knew that Jesus makes room for grief. I knew that whatever I needed to feel and experience, no matter how wretched and terrible I felt about it, Jesus is okay with that. And not just the fact that he's okay with it, even more so than that, Jesus marks out those who mourn as being especially welcome in the kingdom of God. A special place is held in his heart for those who suffer from the greatest sorrows and afflictions in life. Jesus doesn't just preach this, as with everything that he says, he also demonstrates it. He has been called himself the man of sorrows. He knew suffering and affliction like no other, as he was beaten and tortured and mocked and ultimately crucified an agonizing death on the cross to die in humiliation. Jesus doesn't shy away from our wounds. Instead, he shows us his own. In my own circumstances, I knew that. I knew that Jesus made room for that. But I also knew that the second thing that Jesus says in this beatitude, there is a promise of comfort in the kingdom of God that will bind up every hurt. This doesn't gloss over the current reality, but it offers a very real and very tangible hope. This one promise is sealed onto my heart from Revelation 21, which says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" As followers of Jesus, we hear the words of the Sermon on the Mount and we are kind of in a place of tension, of paradox. And Stephen alluded to this a little bit last week in his sermon. We hear the promises of God. We hear the promises of the kingdom of heaven. And there's this strange place that we find ourselves in the middle of this story. We've heard the kingdom that's come now, the promises that are glimmering and expectant and charged and just feel like there's something of the kingdom of God in breaking now that we can experience today. And yet at the same time, this tension of waiting for those promises to find their full completion, their full fulfillment when Jesus comes again. For the mourner, these tensions are palpable as you wait on that promised comfort in its completion. We recognize that Jesus is okay with our grief. Jesus leaves space for our grief to be laid bare, for our mourning to take place in its fullest sense. But there's a bit of a question for us. As we go to put the teachings of Jesus into practice, not just hearing his words in the sermon, but figuring out how do they actually apply to us? How do they actually get put into practice in our lives and not just leave them with him at the sermon, but put them on into our discipleship journey? It's something that I think is here for us to grapple with. There's a lot of personal comfort in Jesus' words, personal comfort for the individual who's mourning, but as a community, what does that mean? As a community, what does it mean for us to leave room for those who mourn? What does it mean for the body of Christ to be a place where those who are hurting can expect time, space, comfort, peace, safety, a place where they can run towards with their suffering, a place where they can lament, a place where you can bring your frustrations and your anxieties, a place where you can find others who are willing to go on the long, hard journey with you and not just brush you aside? I have to be honest, when we lost our son, this was an experience that I felt very much as well. It's not an indictment of Adelaide Place or anything like that, but it's just that sense that when you're in grief, when you're in mourning, sometimes it feels like your community is actually almost conversely the hardest place to run to. But I can't help but wonder about that vision of a place where when people are experiencing hurt and pain, they feel like they can run towards their community and not away from it. More so than that, but I wonder if there's a vision that Jesus is building. The fact that there will be those who mourn amongst us in our community, those who have wept over the state of the world, that will actually be a marker of true discipleship. More so than just a place where people can find comfort, that the people who are mourning are almost instrumental to the life of the church, that is a marker of Jesus' presence amongst us. Jesus himself exemplifies the Beatitudes. So when we neglect those who mourn, we neglect a core component of who Jesus is, the one who was called Man of Sorrows, the one who wept for his friends, who wept over Jerusalem, the one who ultimately knew pain like no other. I wonder what it would be like for us to follow in the example of Jesus, to become a place that makes room for the grief and the pain, but also a place that holds up high that glorious promise of God's kingdom that we read about, where the mourner will be comforted, where every tear will be wiped away and expectant, awaiting that full comfort in the kingdom of heaven. As we close, let me just read those promises again in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen.